whenever you get multiple ministers together and they're having a conversation, it isn't going to be too long before two questions are asked. How's attendance? And how are the offerings? And then the conversation starts as ministers begin to share how things are going. And that question is answered differently today. Because inevitably, when that question gets asked, the minister will tell you, well, this is what we're averaging today, and this is how our offerings are going. But pre-COVID, and then they give an entirely different set of numbers that are bigger, both offering-wise and number-wise. And we're still doing this. And you know, I got it a couple months when things were going down and we were all online and things like that. But now I'm kind of getting the feeling that we are doing this because we're expecting the Calvary to come riding in and the numbers to go back just because we've opened the doors back up. So this sermon series was designed for our church post-COVID. It even comes complete with a wonderful metaphor about masks. But I am unconcerned about this kind of mask. I want to talk about this mask.
Here's the funny thing about people. We all like to look good, to make a good impression, to show everyone else we have it all together. Even though none of us do, the only way to pull this off is to put something else on. And that something is called a mask. A mask can help you get a job.
I have over 12 years of consumer electronics experience playing video games in my parents' basement.
It can make you look smarter.
Organizational energies to maximize corporation synergy.
I have no idea what I'm saying.
And more dateable.
I can't believe you're single.
And I can't believe it's you're 25.
I'm not single.
I'm not 25.
We use our mask to impress people.
65-inch LED TV. Oh, it was gorgeous. It was like only this thick. I mean, you know, it's expensive and all, but it is the best. So much debt.
We use them to fool people.
I thought I was going the speed limit, officer.
We even use them to protect the feelings of the people we love.
That was a beautiful song, sweetie.
I'm pretty sure you're tone deaf.
I think I'm just going to walk to school today.
Because I'm kind of embarrassed to be seen with you.
He sounds like a great guy. What are you thinking?
You do not look fat in those jeans.
So that's why they call it a muffin top.
We all wear masks from time to time, but the craziest place we put them on is in church.
Hello, brother.
Amen.
Greetings to you on this day that the Lord has made.
Something about it makes us want to look our best.
I'm fine.
Sound our best.
He hath blessedeth me so verily.
And make like everything's perfect.
Things are great.
But behind every perfect mask is a perfectly messed up life. People with hearts that are empty, confused, addicted, hopeless, helpless, and hurting. People who think But here's the thing. This is exactly the kind of life where God shows up. Messes are his specialty. The one thing God can't work with is a mask. So around here, we have a saying. It's okay
to not be okay.
Nobody's perfect.
But grace is available.
We believe God doesn't love us if or because.
He loves us anyway.
We all like to look good to others. We like to make a good impression. But when it comes to God, the best impression we can make is to just be you.
I could just go sit down now, right? Y'all get where we're going, right? This is week two of our look into the life of Gideon. And yeah, I know, that's a creepy splash screen. I love it. It's perfect for where we're going. And well, the first week wasn't really about Gideon, and it was actually 2 weeks ago because the missionary was here last week. And the first week was all about the environment that you find Gideon living, and he was not in a good situation. The country had been overrun by foreign invaders, and God's people were worshiping other gods. there was poverty and destruction all around him. And I shared that with you 2 weeks ago because your environment impacts how you act, whether you like it or not. If I remove the backstory of your life, then it completely changes exactly who you are. So I guess as we begin to think about the idea of taking off the mask, and again, I'm not talking about the medical mask and comfort of the mask. I'm talking about that mask that we put over our life to try to convince people I'm all good. We're going to take a look at a man that wore many, many, many masks, and his name was Gideon. Who is he? Well, Gideon is a very, very complicated person. You can begin to make your way to Judges chapter 6, and I'll show you just how complicated, but aren't we all kind of complicated? And what he has huge highs, and folks, he has huge lows. He's a man that's up here one moment, and then the next moment you're reading your story, and if I was going to try to diagnose him, I would say he would either be bipolar or schizophrenic, because he almost seems like he's got two personalities living in the same body. He's up and down so much. He could be the poster child for an unstable soul. We talked about this back in our very first sermon series of the year, the soul of the matter, about our unstable soul. And well, when you read Gideon, he's about as unstable as you get. If you go out to sermoncentral.com, and if you don't know what that is, that means you're obviously not a minister. This is a social media platform for ministers. Yeah, they actually have one of those these days. And this is where ministers swap sermon ideas and sometimes whole sermons and sometimes whole sermon series. And you can trade back and forth and talk with ministers online about this. Anyway, if you go out there and you begin to look at Gideon, there is no shortage of sermons that are out there. And well, there was some things about it that I noticed when I'm in the reading them. People that talk about Gideon, they call him a coward. They call him a doubter. Have you ever heard that? Gideon the doubter. No wonder. We'll talk about the fleece in a few weeks. They picture him as timid. If you ever look at VBS or Sunday school literature that has a story of Gideon, they always draw him as a small man because that's kind of how he's pictured. He's timid. They picture him as wishy-washy. Yeah, I'm not so convinced about that. They show him as a people pleaser, somebody that's just out there to make people happy. They picture him as indecisive. And oftentimes they picture Gideon as lacking conviction. And here's the thing. I don't think that's Gideon. You know why? Because I've actually read the entire story of Gideon. And when you read the entire story of Gideon, you'll find out that all of those things that usually we see as Gideon, you know what they are, right? They're a mask. They're something that Gideon has put on his life to convince people, this is who I am, because he's hiding something. Something that he doesn't want people to see. And well, the interesting thing is, that's not what God saw. See, we think we can do exactly like all the people in that video, and we can put on the mask, and we can stand up, and you know what Abraham Lincoln said, right? You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. And I can add a third sentence to that. You can't fool God none of the time. He sees right through your mask that you're wearing, and he knows who you are, both as an individual and, folks, us as a church. So today we're going to begin looking at these masks that Gideon wore and how God took them off one at a time to reveal who he is. And today we're going to be quite simply looking at the calling of Gideon. It's not a long calling. You'd think maybe God had a huge thing of list of requirements. Here is Gideon's calling. One verse. Judges chapter 6. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Really? God, you must have taken a left when you're supposed to take a right. You knocked on the wrong house. God, this is not a mighty warrior. I just saw all of those lists of things that we associate with Gideon, and that's not what a warrior is. I know what a warrior is. I got a dictionary. I can go look it up. A warrior is a person engaged or experienced in warfare. This is a man sitting in a hole, hiding from the world around him. A warrior is a person who shows or has shown great vigor, courage, aggressiveness, as in politics or athletics. That doesn't sound like the guy that I was taught about in Sunday school. How about you? I mean, this is a guy that questioned God at every turn. This is a guy that didn't want to go. This is a guy that doesn't seem like he's all that active. And that's because he's wearing a mask. But God looks through the mask and he sees a warrior. And when I hear that word warrior, there are some definite words I associate with warrior. Champion, fighter, hero, soldier, battler, combatant, trooper, a service person. There are definitely some traits I assign to a warrior. Confidence. Gideon seemed like a confident man to you when you first meet him? Strength? Aggressiveness? Disciplined? Being active? Bravery? You think God got the wrong address? I mean, that's not any of the things I think about when I think about Gideon. I think about the man that was sitting in a hole trying to make food. Think about the man that we're going to meet that couldn't do what God wanted him to do, it, so he went in the middle of the night and did it. Think about the man that didn't want to go, so he threw out a fleece. Think about the man that led his nation astray out of his own arrogance. But when God comes and he looks at this man, he says, "Greetings, mighty warrior." No mask. God knew exactly what he was doing when he came and he found Gideon. So, this is what God saw in Gideon. But you know the question I really want to know, right? What does God see in us? "But you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." This is how God addressed his church. And do you see how God sees the church? Powerful. Not some group of weaklings sitting in a pew trying to figure things out. Powerful. How does God see the church? God sees the church as a group of individuals that can tell their story. Isn't that what a witness is? I saw what happened, officer. I know that person ran the red light, and I can tell you the facts of the accident, right? Because I was there and I saw it. My kids are constantly getting advice from me because I have experiences they haven't had yet. I can tell you what I have experienced in life. I can tell you if you keep doing what you're doing, I know where it's going to lead you because I have walked that road before. I can be a witness. And that's how God sees the church. He sees the church as something that's going to be on the go. In, not to, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. And I'm looking at that and I'm sure these people that day when Jesus gave this statement, they're like, "You got the wrong house. Jesus, I ain't never been out of Jerusalem before. Jesus, I'm not much into travel. Jesus, I don't talk to people. Jesus, I'm lucky if I can lift food, and you're going to call me powerful?" But this is how God saw his church. And this is how God sees me, and this is how God sees you. But you know what? It doesn't matter how God sees me. Huh? It only matters how I see myself. Because if I can convince myself that I don't have power, and that I can't talk to people, and that I don't need to go, I can just sit and wait, then you know what? I will put on the mask and I will very happily just play the part. But that's not who we are. And since we put on the mask, the first mask that we pull out when God comes to us and he says, this is what I have for you, we put on the mask of deflection. Tell me you haven't put this one on before. Judges chapter 6, verse 13, greetings, mighty warrior, was the address that God gave Gideon, and this is what he said. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when he said, Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now, Lord, the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. I don't know if he's a very good warrior, but I want to tell you something. He's a brave, brave soul. Because he's got God right there in front of him. And God says, I have a job for you, mighty warrior. And he's like, no, no, no. You got some explaining to do here. Because God, what you've done isn't right. And he begins to accuse God for the situation he finds himself in. And he begins to ask God questions. And you know what? They're the same questions we ask. He wants to know, why has all of this happened to us? God, why am I sick? God, why is the world so evil? God, why don't you just come fix all these problems? Why is all this happening? Lord, this isn't the way it's supposed to work. He asked the question. Where are the wonders our ancestors told us about? God, where's my miracle? God, where are all my signs and wonders that you're supposed to be giving me? God, what happened to all those amazing things that I see in the Bible, and I see people healed, and I see people walking on the water, and I see people being raised? God, where's that for me? Answer me that before you come in here and give me another job to do. You tell me, what are you doing for me? Come on. Don't put on the mask. Go ahead. You ever done this with God? He comes and gives you a job to do, and you have a list of questions for him. And ultimately, the question you ask, where are you, God? Don't you love this statement? He didn't even form this one in the form of question. But now the Lord has abandoned us. Last time I checked, God's standing right there in front of Gideon. But he said, the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midians. God, you left us. You gave up on us. And now, look, we've got all these people in our land, and these pagans are running us and telling us what we're supposed to do. God, don't come here telling me that you've got a job for me. You get what he's doing, right? He's trying to make God go find somebody else. He's put on the mask of deflection, saying, you have no right to come here asking this of me. Because guess what? You didn't live up to your end of the deal, God. And you know what, as a church, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a person, I've been there. Probably quite recently and quite frequently, I spent a lot of time sometimes asking God questions when God's like, I've got something that I need you to do. And I want God to give me all the answers to the world. But I do want to point something out. God did not scold Gideon for his questions. As you read down through this conversation where he's going to have, God didn't give Gideon the what for, although he would have been perfectly justified. But God didn't give him an answer either. Gideon asked this list of questions, and he had to wonder, was God even listening to him? Because God didn't give him one single solitary answer to any of the things that he told him. But God didn't ignore his questions either. See, God gave him an object lesson. And if you read through verses 16 through 23, you'll see the patience God went through of reassuring Gideon. And you see the word there, right? Homework. Here's the payment for the missionary being here last week. Because I had to cut a sermon. So this one is on you. If you really want to know where is God in the middle of everything that's going on in my life, go home and read verses 16 through 23, and you'll find out just how reassuring God was with Gideon. And by the way, the verses are all about this thing that we call worship. because that's what it required for Gideon to get where he was. But we're going to kind of skip over that section of Scripture today, and we're going to continue talking about God's experience there with Gideon. And then Gideon finished answering his questions, and they went back and forth in this reassuring, and we look at verses 6 through 14. Gideon asked all of his questions, and here's God's response. The Lord turned to him and said, that right there would have scared me half to death. Okay? So God's there, and all these questions, God's like, come here. Look at me in the eye. Go in strength, and the strength that you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? We blow past this verse when we read Gideon's story, because God did respond to the questions. And here's the thing. When he looked at Gideon, he said, use what you got. He didn't tell Gideon to go and train. Isn't that what we do a lot of times? God says go, and we say, well, God, let me go buy a book and read, or let me go join a Bible study and read, or let me go learn something else because, God, I don't have enough information. God said, no. You take what I've already given you and you go use that. God did not tell Gideon to go in a choir. Isn't that what we do? We have a mission that God's given us and we're like, well, God, we need more people. So, God, after you put people in the pews, we'll start doing your mission. God, when all the people that left the church for COVID reasons are back in the church, God, we're ready to go. God said, no. Don't go acquire. Just use what you got. Here's the funny thing. God didn't even say, go pray about it. But Lord, okay, I hear you calling, God. Tell you what. I'll meet you in prayer later. I know what you're telling me to do, but I need some convincing. So we'll have a little prayer meeting later, and we'll make sure this is what you want us to do. I didn't see God say that. What do you say? I'm sending you. God just said, go. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 18. I know you're thinking, how many times are you going to go through this scripture, Barry? Many times it takes. We've never left here because we've never gotten here yet. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 28. Then the 11 disciples went out to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Well, they got that right, but some doubted. Another sermon series for another time. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, notice these words, I am with you always, to the very ends of the age. As many times as it takes. Please, I want you to note that Jesus told them what to do, but not exactly how to do it. He didn't say, well, you need to have a Sunday school program, and you need to have a worship service, and you need to have this, and you got to have them. He didn't give them any of the requirements. He said, but this is the goal. So however you see fit to implement that goal, that's what I want you to do. You do you. Ministry, how you can do it. Use what you've got to fulfill this. It's a rather simple thing to teach, but we haven't really done the job of going yet. And we'll be back. But I want to get back to good old Gideon, because that mask of deflection, when God reached up and took that mask off, you'd think he took it off and now he can see Gideon. And as soon as he ripped that one off, Gideon went and he grabbed another mask and he put it on as he's working with God. And he went from trying to deflect God to, I think, the same mask that we grab as individuals, Christians who have been commanded to go. He puts on the mask of inferiority. Man, do we love this mask. Matthew, Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Pardon me, Lord. Okay. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. and I am the least in my family. Aw. Poor baby. He's looking at God, and Gideon's got an inferiority complex. He sees himself weak because of his heritage. He says, hey, I'm from this little town called Manasseh, and just so you know, they call us the half-tribe because not even half of them decided to come over the land. The other half decided to stay over there in the Jordan and not even cross. And really, God, if you think about it, I'm a quarter tribe because, well, the Manasseh is one of Joseph's descendants, and we're part of Ephraim, and so that we're split. So, God, I am, why are you bugging me? Haven't you seen? There's bigger tribes out there. There's places out there that they have more weapons. There's people out there that can do better. God, why are you here? You're at the smallest place, and not only are you at the smallest tribe, he sees himself weak because of his status. Now, what this probably meant when Gideon said this is he's probably the youngest male in his family. And in biblical times, that means you were about as valuable as an ant, okay? Because everything went to the firstborn. 100% of the heritage. There was no sharing unless the firstborn was gracious to his siblings. The firstborn got everything. And Gideon's sitting here, he's like, God, you should have went down the road to my brother's house because he's the man. He's the guy. He's the firstborn. Me, I am barely able to make ends meet. I am sitting here in a hole just trying to get enough food for one day. Why are you bugging me about going out and fighting the Midianites? Lord, I can't do it because I'm not strong enough. And here's the question. How many times does our opinion of ourselves get in the way of God's calling on our life? How many times has God given you something to do and you quickly reach for that mask of inferiority? You say, you don't see me, God. Because you know what? I'm small and I'm weak. And I'm insignificant, please go. But we forget what God uses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things. That's cool, I can meet that requirement. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See, God doesn't want to think about our inferiority complex. And let's talk about it for a second. We look at our church and it's small. I'm going to guess 20 people maybe today, 20 some. We're a little down. People are out. People are traveling. You hear the excuses, right? But we're small. And as I look out, there are bigger churches out there. Much bigger. There are bigger churches that are in driving distance of here, almost throwing distance of here. God, we're small. We look at ourselves and we got issues. Yeah, tell me about it. Welcome to being human. We got issues. Lord, we can't go and do this. Don't you understand? We're too busy. We got to solve our own problems. Haven't you read the headlines lately? We're coming out of a pandemic, God. Numbers are down. God, what are you doing? God, surely there's a better choice to go and save the world. Come on, God. What is it? Billions of Christians in the world? Even in our area, there's probably hundreds of thousands. God, there's got to be one that's better than me. God, there's got to be somebody else. You really can't expect that I'm supposed to go, Lord, because look, we're a small church. It's interesting when I'm trying to tell people how to find the church and they want to know where I pastor. I got the same slogan always. You want to hear how I go? Do you know where Gypsy Hill Park is? Well, yeah. Do you know where the playground at Gypsy Hill Park is, the big playground where the kids play? Well, yeah. I said, look across the street. We are the little hill on the church, the little church on the hill. Little church on the hill. That's how we reference ourselves. Is that really who we are? Or are we God's mighty, powerful, storytelling, going people that he said go into all the nations? You see, God never made it a habit of picking the cream of the crop. If so, I wouldn't be standing up here because people are a lot better at this than I am. Instead, he decided to go a different route. So let me show you how God sees resumes. God chose a shepherd to be a king. We call him David. Was he qualified? Not in the least. He didn't have the qualifications of a king, but God said, you know what? He's my king. God chose a spoiled dreamer to be a protector. Man, this guy irritated his brother so bad that they sold him into slavery after they decided not to kill him. And God said, that's my man. That's the guy for me. God chose a murderer to be a deliverer. Really? Yeah, his name's Moses. God chose a fisherman to be a preacher. Now, I don't know much about fishing, but I got a feeling that the skills that needs to fish don't like the skills that needs to preach. I'm assuming you don't stand up in the boat and talk the fish into it. No, it's not the same. And that's not who we would have picked, right? We would have picked the Pharisees, right? The people that are trained. God chose a persecutor to be an evangelist. God, are you crazy? That doesn't make any sense. Nobody's going to listen to him. He used to kill Christians, put them in jail. God, none of this makes sense. And that's the point. You see, when I go looking for people, I go looking for skills, abilities. I go looking for the things that they can do and accomplish. God says, none of that matters to me. What does God look at? We know it, right? God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. God's like, I can fix the skill problem. But you have to be willing to surrender your heart. Wow. And I wonder how many of our churches that we're sitting here and we're counting on eventually the COVID, post-COVID bounce is going to happen and all the people are going to come back. Newsflash. They're not coming back. At least not on their own. And most of them aren't coming back at all because they found their exit strategy and they're gone. And we can sit around here and talk about pre-COVID days and used-to-bes and wannabes, but God says, I got a mission for you, folks. And I have chosen you, mighty warriors, for that mission. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Do you think of yourself this way? That you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are chosen. Remember that time when you're on the playground and they're picking the kickball team and they're saying, I want this one, I want that one, and there's always the kid. They're going to be the last ones to pick. You kick because they can't kick, they can't run, they can't catch. And God, and people are like, I don't want you on my team because you're a liability. God said, that person that you don't want, I choose them. I choose them. And it says, you are God's special possession. We just spent a week in this VBS thing. The main theme was, you are wonderfully made. You are not an accident. The pieces, God didn't make you out of the leftovers from Mr. Potato Head parts. You are a chosen individual that God says, you are my special possession. I designed you for the mission I called you to do. And you know what? I called you to do it. There's no doubt about it. There's no confusion from the church what we're supposed to be doing. There's only confusion in, do I really want to do it? And he says, you are, not will be, not going to be, you are the people of God. But for that to happen, folks, we got to take off the mask and climb out of the hole. As long as we can convince ourselves that good things are going to happen, that the rescue party's on the way, or we're going to sit here waiting for Jesus to come back. I've heard that one a number of times. And I'm going to sit here in the hole, and I'm just going to have just enough to get by. You know what? We're going to keep putting on masks. Because you know what? We like our hole. We've gotten comfortable in our hole. We padded our home. We put air conditioning in our home. Our hole doesn't leak when it rains. We have sunshine that comes in so we can see the world from our hole. But you still understand what it is, right? It's still a hole. And there's not a whole lot that you can do in a hole. That's why God gave the command, go into all the nations, seek them, baptize them in my name. But what did the video say? What's the one thing God can't work with? When I cover my face, or I cover who I am, and I try to convince God, I can't do what you're calling me to do, God. Just leave me here in my hole. Come back and let me know when you're ready to take me home, be with you, because I'm done. So that's my challenge, and this is where we're headed in this entire sermon series, is I want to know, are you in love with your hole and your mask? Or are you ready to get busy and do what God called our church to do?